And let us turn in God's words to 1 Kings chapter 3. As we continue in the life of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll be looking at the whole of the chapter as our text and as our scripture reading this morning. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God from 1 Kings chapter 3. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter when he brought her. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor asked riches for yourself, nor have asked, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone before you, like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "O my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. And it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had borne." Then the other woman said, "No, but the living son is my living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' And the other one says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.'" Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other." Then the woman whose son was a living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, "O my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." So the king answered and said, Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. See, or she is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this passage of God's word, it reminds us also of what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, well known. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Solomon exemplifies this. Sadly, Solomon, having been given all of this wisdom, still messed up his life and messed up obedience to God. If we remember what God says here, because you have asked this for yourself, God says to Solomon, verse 14, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Well, Solomon, of course, we know, had his heart turned away by the women that he loved. And so he failed to do that which God called him to do. And yet, at that same time, God gives him great wisdom. We read the Proverbs of Solomon. We read the Ecclesiastes. Wisdom, as Solomon tests the different ideas that mankind thinks is going to make us great and important and fulfilled in this world. And Solomon says the most important thing is to fear God and keep his commandments. And Solomon also writes for us the beautiful love letter. And it's certainly his love letter, but it is also the love letter of our Almighty Savior for us as his kingdom, as his people. So as Solomon is becoming king of Israel and being established as king of Israel, he begins in a very good way. He begins by sacrificing to God. And God renders great honor to his servant who seeks wisdom instead of earthly greatness. God renders great honor to his servant who seeks wisdom instead of earthly greatness. In verses 1 through 3, we see that Solomon seeks the Lord. In verses 4 through 15, we see that Solomon asks for wisdom. In verses 16 through 28, we look at the application of that wisdom. And it is not just to those who have it right according to our ideas. God's wisdom extends to all people. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at God's word, God renders great honor to his servant who seeks wisdom instead of earthly greatness. Now notice, right away we have a major problem with Solomon. Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He married Pharaoh's daughter. This was against what God had commanded. Deuteronomy 17:14-17. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations around me. Remember, that's what the Israelites did. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One who is from among your brethren, you shall set over you as king. You shall not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his hearts turn away. Nor shall he multiply greatly silver and gold for himself. Notice, God had Solomon in mind as he wrote this. And women would be the death of Solomon, reading in just a few short chapters, chapter 11 of 1 Kings. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord, as did his father David. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh. That's, by the way, the god that they burned their babies to, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and Moloch, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Solomon, given all of this wisdom, was not wise in the most important manner. I'm not going to say for certain, but I certainly have questions about where Solomon, whether Solomon's in heaven. The Bible says that if we turn our hearts away later on in life, all the good that we did is not going to be accounted for us. Now, I think Solomon will be. He wrote a few books of the Bible, but we need to realize that turning away from God, not having God as He is to be central to our lives, is very, very dangerous. We have this right away in this chapter. It smacks us upside the face. Now, Solomon's father David had gotten excited and had a few concubines, but Solomon went nuts. And these were particularly for treaties, to build the kingdom of Israel this way in a peaceful manner. But God had forbidden it. There were other ways to make treaties. It didn't have to be this way. We need to seek the right way. There is always a way to do things right. And there are so many easy ways to do things wrong. And the easy way, broad is the road that leads to destruction. We must be careful not to leave areas of our lives into which God is not allowed to speak. Areas of sin that we don't want to deal with. These areas of our lives can take over our lives as we get older. And it certainly did for Solomon. And so the people are not unified in their worship. Now they were, for the most part, as we continue, worshiping God. But not at the temple, nor even at the tabernacle. And by the way, neither was Solomon for that matter. We see that difference. He did not worship. He worshiped at the high places. He didn't worship at the tabernacle. God was very clear on that. Deuteronomy 12, 13 and 14. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. We have what's called the regulative principle of worship. God tells us how we are to worship. There are some people that say we can do anything God hasn't forbidden. If God hasn't forbidden it, it's fine in worship. It's not what God says. God tells us what He wants in worship. And He's very clear about it. If we think that we can do what we want to do, guess what? God says we're going to look to other religions, we're going to look to other ideas, and we will end up doing absolutely what God abhors in worship. We need to follow what God has said for us to do. Those young men who are in catechism, what happens when we think we're loving, but we're doing it according to our own ideas? We talked about this past week. We end up in hate, not love. We need to listen to God. And the first commandment tells us who we are to worship. The covenant God of the Bible alone. The second commandment tells us how we are to worship. That we are not to use pictures and images. The third commandment tells us where we're to worship. And this is repeated here. Where God places His name. And the fourth commandment tells us when we are to worship. On the Sabbath. In the New Testament, the Sabbath is, of course, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. And the people were not unified in the worship of God. And Solomon is walking in David's statutes. Now notice what that says. What's missing there is God's statutes. There is a difference. Solomon walked according to what David had taught him. Well, that's pretty good. But where do we get our understanding of what we need to do? Human being? We need this guy. What does God say? It doesn't even end up what Grossman says in church. We need to ask, what does God say? That's one of the reasons we need to be so constant in reading that. Because people tell us all sorts of stuff. We need to know what God says. And so Solomon loved the Lord, but it was, as Paul talks about in Romans, a zeal without full knowledge. And so he was not directly walking in God's statutes. God has to say it again. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. That's 1 Kings 3:14. The previous chapter, he says the exact same thing here. And Solomon weakens David's statutes in that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. That he had already, at the beginning of this chapter, started to make earthly conglomerations, earthly treaties, more important than what God had said. And yet Solomon makes very good and important thing here. He asks the Lord for wisdom. Solomon sacrifices 1,000 sacrifices at Gibeon. He goes to the great high place, but it is not the place of the tabernacle, as we've said. David had brought the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And so the right place for Solomon to have worshipped would have been in Jerusalem. But Solomon does, and he worships God. And the Lord is gracious. The Lord appears to him in a dream and says, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Despite the fact that Solomon was in the wrong place to worship, God honors his worship. God is so gracious to accept worship that doesn't measure up to his standard. But do we want to do it wrong? Certainly not. We want to know what does God say. We don't just want to throw things at the wall and see if they stick. We really want to understand what does God say. As God commands in His Word, we are to worship Him. And what is Solomon's request? We, of course, know. He asks for wisdom to judge God's people. Solomon knows how wondrous God's mercy on David had been. David continued in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart. And yet Solomon's words here would stand as a witness against him later on when his heart was turned away. He knew that God had been with David because David had stayed close to God, giving David a son to sit on his throne. We have to understand that. We don't feel God pulling us to Himself. We are called to seek to be obedient and to be close to God. And if we are, we know that God is the one who is pulling us to Himself, because we don't do that on our own. And notice Solomon's humility. He says, "I am," verse 7, "but a little child." Now Solomon is less than 33 years old when he ascends the throne. That's not an old man. He understands that. He is humble about it. And yet God doesn't need old people. God uses young people. But we should still, as Solomon does, respect our elders. And brothers and sisters, we need to respect God's way for doing things instead of come up with our own way. And he knows whose people he's leading. He says, verses 8 and 9, "I'm seeking to lead God's people, the people that you have chosen," verse 8. "A great people, too numerous to be counted." He echoes God's word from Deuteronomy 7. He knows Scripture. 7 verse 6, but you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. But notice again what Solomon misses. This is about service to God. Solomon doesn't say this. Service to God needs to be the center of what we are as Christians. It needs to be the center of what Christian leaders are. Serving God. To lead God's people to His glory. Not for themselves. And so Solomon asks, as we've said, for wisdom. Give wisdom. 2 Chronicles 1 verse 10. The parallel to this. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? Solomon says, I need to be able to judge this people. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart, he says, to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. We live in a culture that can't discern between good and evil. And we as Christians need to practice at it, by the way, the writer to the Hebrews says. That we practice at knowing what is good and evil. That by the use of time we can do these things. But Solomon says this is God's people. And he wants to know the difference. And what does God provide? God provides far more than that. As we said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the things that are important before God. And all of these other things, the things that the world runs after. As David says in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. The stuff our world is running after followed David. God gives not only wisdom, but all of the other things Solomon may have sought. Solomon's desire, we're told, pleases God. This is the best thing Solomon could have possibly asked for. Rulers need godly wisdom. Without it, they just run things into the ground. The wisdom that God promises Solomon, we read there in verse 12, see, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so there has not been anyone before you, like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. So why it's so helpful to read the Proverbs regularly. And I really appreciate that we've on this opportunity to read through the Bible, reading through them slowly, verse upon verse, because we get the opportunity to chew on them, to think about them. But God's gifts far exceed just wisdom. I have also given you what you have not asked, verse 13, riches and honor, so that there has not been anyone like you, nor shall there be any like you among the kings all your days. Reading in 1 Kings 10, then the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. Silver like rocks in Jerusalem. Cedar trees, the beautiful trees that he used to build the temple, were like the sycamores, like the ones that grow in the valleys. God gave him that ability. And of course, we know verse 14. So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. But Solomon in all this wisdom failed here, didn't he? And we need to be careful that we are not too smart to submit ourselves to God and His Word. And Solomon rejoices and worships God. Notice what he does. Verse 15, he awakes and he's learned something overnight. He gets out of Gibeah. He goes to Jerusalem. He goes to the right place to worship. And we, as we learn from God's Word, need to submit ourselves to God's Word and not think, well, I've been doing it this way all along. Okay, we can keep going here. We need to listen to God's Word. And he goes to the tabernacle, to the Ark of the Covenant, and there he offers more offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, and he makes a feast for his servants. And then we read a section that sometimes we might say, well, this is a total switch. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that God gives wisdom not only for those we might think, well, they're mostly there. But God gives the gospel for those who are so broken that we can't even imagine where they're at. We often think, well, I'm respectable because I'm respectable. No, God's the one who gives us grace to live as normal people, following His word, His commandments. And when our culture and our churches don't even teach people what's right and wrong, how can they know? When people call good evil and evil good, and churches do that, how can people know? And so we have these two harlots, one with a dead child, she steals her roommate's child, and they're arguing. It's like 2-year-olds. No, it's mine. No, it's mine. No, it's... And we just go, you're doing this in front of the king? But Solomon, in the wisdom God gives him, understands human emotions. God's wisdom understands our emotions. Now, we often think of God as impassive, doesn't have emotions. The Bible speaks about God's love for us, that is the operating purpose or operating reason for the atonement, because God loved us. Jesus wept, knowing that He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. God is not impassive as we, for some reason, think of Him. God loves, God hates, God weeps. All of these different emotions the Bible very clearly gives and shows us God having. And yes, we can say, well, those are what we call anthropomorphisms. Yes, that's God, the Bible giving God human emotions so we can understand Him. But is that the operating purpose of the atonement? I think not. We need to understand God is very much a God who loves, who hates these things. And God cares about our sorrows, so much so that in Psalm 116 He says that He has our tears written down in a book. And so Solomon, using the wisdom God gave him, calls for a sword to cut the child in half. Solomon knows what's going to cause the real child, the real mother to ache for her child, to care more about his life than about her own happiness. And God directs as well hard things in our lives in the same way, in a more perfect way. He knows the hardships that are necessary. Solomon's actions are not uncaring about this child, but it's bringing about what is true, isn't it? And the same is true of God's actions for us. God, in sending a difficulty on us, is not uncaring. He does not cause His child a needless pain. Guess what? Apparently I need a lot of pains. We all do, because we're sinners. And God tells us that those temptations and trials that God allows us to have are there for our blessing. And yet Solomon here understands a mother's love so much so that he is able to use it to show the truth. And Solomon's wise judgment is then told, and we're told that that wise judgment is told all the way into other countries, so much so that we have the Queen of Sheba coming later on. And if Solomon's wisdom in this little case is so important that everybody tells about it and fears, how much more, brothers and sisters, ought we to fear at the wisdom of Almighty God who can move the universe, who created the universe, who cares enough that even in trials, He knows exactly what we need. He does not send upon us a needless care. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at Solomon, and as we look at one of the shining moments of Solomon's life, we see a lot of trouble here, don't we? But brothers and sisters, we have to understand that the best of us are prodigals. God saves sinners. The Bible is not the story about perfect people getting themselves just a little higher into heaven. The Bible continually is a book of prodigals, saved not because they were worthy, but by the grace of God. And as we look at Solomon, we see his failures. The Bible shows us the people of the Bible with their failures. And how, to me, that's such an encouragement, because with all my failures, I got no hope. But my hope is Christ. Our hope is Christ. And yes, there are shining moments within our lives where God uses the things that He gives to us to an awesome extent. And Solomon was used greatly by God. But we also have to understand the failures of Solomon, the failures of the best of God's people, to understand that God saves sinners who believe on Jesus Christ. And our hope is in Christ, not in how smart we are. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace and prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You show us the people of Your Word with their warts, with their failures, with their sins. We thank You that You are a God who saves sinners who believe on Christ. Not that we then continue in sin that grace may abound, but that we may have confidence in the awesome God, the God of mercy and of love, who truly cares about our every tear and trial. We praise You, Lord, that You call us out of the darkness of sin into the marvelous light of the gospel. And we pray that we would not be silent about Your awesome wisdom as You guide us day by day through our trials. And as we look back on the trials through which You have guided us, that we would not think them small then in retrospect, but that we would be all the more ready to glorify our great and awesome God who saves us, who walks us in love, not only through the good times, but through the hard, for His glory and for our good. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, knowing that He, for the glory set before Him, endured the cross, despising its shame. We pray that we would follow in that pattern to the glory of our Savior. For we pray these things in Christ's name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.